It is great to be with you today. I'm sorry that I'm not live with you today. Usually I can do so, but between the holiday sessions and et cetera that have been going on, it's been quite difficult and personal issues. But I'm here today through this audio lesson wanting to minister to you the word that we were going to share together live. And I pray that God will bless you and touch you in his word. We're into the 11th chapter of the book of John. And we're going to be talking about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. It's not over till he says it's over. Amen. Even if it seems like it's a dead issue, even if it seems like life can't come forth, he can breathe new life into anything. And I appreciate his love and his life coming into each and every one of us and helping us to become sons and daughters unto God. I want to thank the Lord for the reports I've heard and seen and what I personally experienced in the last year in our fellowship. We have had over 70 people accept Christ as their Savior and repent of sin and turn their life totally over to God in this past year. And 54 to 55, I'm not sure which it is, 54 or 55 people have been baptized in the name of the Lord. So these are exciting times. And this was in the midst of all the COVID stuff when, you know, so many people were saying, oh, it's so difficult to fellowship. The government, everything's restricting us so much. But because of the way we operate, you all came together and we got it done and kept on promoting Jesus Christ. And it has been grand. And we have seen because of our format, grace and mercy and revival instead of things being, you know, receding in any way, shape, or form. So God has been good. And keep up, guys, in doing all you do. Thank you for your giving. Please remember what we do missionary-wise, et cetera. Thank you for your love for your pastor. Thank you for the work you do. And I thank you for the gifts and the grace of God. We need to be able to be about the master's service, and we thank you for all you do in gifts, grace, etc. But turn to John chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection and the life. And if you could get your notebooks out and write these background notes, if you will, that I'm going to give you before we proceed to get into the lesson, okay? I might get somewhat redundant at times, but I pray that the word would be the word and you would be blessed in it, okay? Hallelujah. But one thing to remember in the midst of our study here, and we're first going to look at John chapter 11, 1 through 16. John chapter 11, 1 through 16 is that as the beginning of this text unfolds and a request is made of the Lord, it is something that he attends to, okay, but he doesn't tend to immediately, okay? Mary, her sister Martha have a situation going on here, and Lazarus has passed away. And, you know, it has caught the Lord's attention, and there's a request for him to come and to, hey, do something about it, more or less. Lord, behold, he who you loved is sick. He hasn't formally died yet, but there are things to attend to. And that is in the beginning of our scripture verses. And we will see that. But in the midst of things that develop, remember this in the background of our study. One, that the sickness was unto death and that Jesus didn't go immediately. There was a delay period. Okay. And I found that curious because this is not just the first time in ministry the Lord has done this, okay? In John's gospel, there are three times when someone near and dear to Jesus makes a request of him. The other two are his mother at Cana and his brothers on their way to Jerusalem. In each of these three cases, Jesus responded in the same way. He first refused to grant the request. Then he fulfilled it after asserting that he does things according to the timing and will of God, not man, and that through his actions, Jesus demonstrated that his delays were not denials and that they would bring greater glory to God in the way he responded. And this is important to note because so many times when you go through trials, when I go through trials, and we have prayed and sometimes think that heaven has not heard our prayers, that he actually has heard our prayers, and he is inclined to help us, but it's waiting for the proper time, waiting for the proper situation, and putting everything together for good. And he's getting the whole picture of what needs to be written upon the canvas in perfect order. Okay? So I want you not to be discouraged in your prayer life and as you wait upon God, because he will show up. I want you to note that. He will show up. Amen? Also, Jesus, another thing I want you to write down, was courageous in doing what he did in going to this setting here in John chapter 11, okay? Because Jesus could have raised Lazarus from a distance, but Jesus was willing to go to Judea and minister to Lazarus and his family, even though it was dangerous to go there. Jesus walked in the confidence of someone who really trusts God. It was not a safe journey, okay? And remember what he also will say in the scriptures too, that are there not 12 hours in the day? Jesus' disciples were shocked that he would return to the region of Judea when he was a wanted man there. But Jesus makes it clear that he still has work to do. The 12 hours mentioned in scripture probably refer to the time allotted by the Father for Jesus' earthly ministry. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. During these hours, no harm could come to Jesus and the disciples, but now they must work before the night of Jesus' passion. So remember these things as we go forth in this study, okay? And let the Lord minister to you as we consider these passages of scripture. Now let's look at John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And I'm reading, as I said previously, I think I said previously, from the Common English Bible, which you know is my mainstay beside maybe the New King James or the King James, which I am prolific at understanding because that's what I read growing up and memorizing as scripture. Amen. But verse 1 of chapter 11, a certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one who you love is ill. So they've sent word out that Jesus' dear friend Lazarus is ill, and they're expected probably in response. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness isn't fatal. Now remember that. Jesus says, this illness isn't fatal. Now we know the story, and it does become fatal, but he's not lying here because he is the resurrection life, and no matter what's going on in their view, God's got it all already taken care of. He already sees that there's going to be resurrection power revealed. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it. So something great is going to happen. Amen. Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, let's return to Judea again. The disciples replied, Rabbi, the Jewish opposition wants to stone you, but you want to go back? So they knew in his traveling in that direction, he was going into a very deadly situation, one that could have taken his life. But nope, Jesus answered, verse 9, aren't there 12 hours in the day? Whoever walks in the day doesn't stumble because they see the light of the world. Hallelujah. But whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light isn't in them. This is a great illustration. It kind of opens up some things to us here. as we recognize, as Jesus specifically talks about this, he's talking about, okay, the hours of the day, and there's a certain amount of hours for light. And this light is shining, everything's cool. But when there's darkness, it's not cool. And in those days, they didn't have traffic lights. They didn't have a lot of things we've got. So traveling night period was pretty much out of the question, unless you really knew the area and what you were doing. Okay? And I want you to know, as it is day to day, as we minister Christ, the Lord's going to minister and illuminate his revelatory grace upon this generation if we allow him to. And we need to walk as it is day. And today is the hour of salvation. Okay. Verse 10. But whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light isn't in them. He continued, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. He's just sleeping, but I'm going in order to wake him up. Hallelujah. This is just temporary. He's just resting. Even if you think it's worse, he's just resting. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get well. They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was in a deep sleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus' death. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. There you go. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. Wow. Let's go to him. Then Thomas, the one called Didymus, said to the disciples, let us go so that we may die with Jesus. The disciples there's not a lot of confidence in them traveling in this direction. There must have been some really bad things that have happened or has been spoken of going on in Judea that trouble these brethren. But Jesus is going on the way. He knows what's going to happen. He's the Lord and the giver of life. And hallelujah, Father God and the power of God protects him. Verse 17. Let's go to verse 17. Okay, we're going a little further than I told you we'd read. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he's been dead 4 days, guys. 4 days. He's dead. He's not just dead. He's dead. All right. This isn't something where, okay, he's only been a couple minutes, an hour or something where, you know, something might be going on otherwise or medically we could explain something. No, he's been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. While Mary remained in the house, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus told her, your brother will arise. So she states this statement so profound and so simple that, hey, you know, he's dead. Okay. He'd be okay if you were here, but Lord, whatever you ask of God, it's going to be done. And she is expecting in her heart that something powerful is going to happen. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. That's a comforting word. Amen. But listen to the response of Martha. I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. That's not showing much confidence in things. And she's like saying, oh, well, okay, Lord, I know what you're saying. He's going to rise in the last day in the resurrection. But that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what he was implying. It's not over until the fat lady sings, and it's not over until Jesus says it's over. Martha replied, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She replied, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, God's son, the one who is coming into the world. After she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. The teacher is here and he's calling for you. When Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to Jesus. So Martha still truly isn't getting it yet. Okay, she's not getting it yet. Verse 30, he hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if, there it is again, if. So many people have an if they stick next to their questions or prayers or et cetera when it comes to the Lord. And that doesn't show faith. That doesn't show confidence. When you have covenant word that tells you the Lord can do this, the Lord can accomplish this, that these are the promises of God and they're yay for you, you need to stand upon the promises and quit putting the if in it or put a little addendum on your prayers. Because basically you're short-circuiting the blessings of God. Don't do that. Go boldly. Listen to me. Go boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. That's what the scripture says to do. And that's what I want you to do as believers in Christ Jesus, okay? And we're going to finish at verse 35, but let's go back to 33, okay? I don't believe I've read that yet. Maybe I have. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, where have you laid him? This was bothering him. What Mary said, what Martha said, etc., people's acting the way they were, it was bothering him. Where have you laid him? They replied, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to cry. The Jews said, see how much he loved him? But some of them said, he healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Wow. So we have a couple doubters here. Mary, Martha, and these folks all sitting there. If, I want you to get if out of your scriptural and prayer time, development and time of meditation and communication before the Lord. I want you to get the if out. If anything out of this lesson you can receive, I want you to know this. Quit putting the buts. Quit putting the doubts. Quit putting the if. Quit putting the question marks in there. Well, Lord, if. You know, that shows a lack of confidence, and you're already getting to the place where it's like, in you, you've already lost the ability to see what God could do. Give God the chance to do what he can and trust him with it and let the Lord work it out. And sometimes there's delay. Sometimes it doesn't happen right away. But you've got to show confidence in your prayer walk. You've got to show confidence in this word you live by. You've got to have confidence in the plan that God has for your life. You've got to have confidence. Okay? And we need to be so more boldly serving and honoring God, being more than conquerors through him who saved us. Amen. Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified. That was in John 11, verse 4. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were dear friends of Jesus. Though they were not members of his traveling band, their home in Bethany was always open to him and his disciples. When Lazarus became extremely ill, Martha and Mary sent a message to Jesus telling him about their brother's serious condition. At the time, Jesus was in Perea, which was more than 20 miles away. They knew how much Jesus had loved Lazarus and hoped that he would hurry to Bethany in time to heal him. Their confidence was, if he shows up, he'll wake up. Okay? But that was while he was still sick. And something had negated their confidence because he was dead. And, oh, well, it's too late. After Jesus listened to the report of Lazarus' illness, he said this sickness would not end in death. Now, that's the first statement he makes. When Jesus makes a statement and he gives you his word, it's not a, okay, well, maybe, Lord, you're just saying that to make me feel good. No, he doesn't just say something to make you feel good. He wants you to know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. And he can be found today, guys. So after Jesus listened to the report of Lazarus' illness, he said this sickness would not end in death. In fact, his illness had a purpose, so that God and his son would be glorified through it. Jesus did not mean that Lazarus would not die, but that the end of Lazarus' condition would not be death. When Jesus made this statement, the disciples probably thought that Jesus would hurry to Bethany to heal his friend. Martha and Mary, whom Jesus loved, probably thought the same when their messengers returned to them with his words. Since Lazarus had probably passed away before the return of the messengers, the sisters must have awaited his arrival with sorrow. Nevertheless, Jesus did not immediately depart for Bethany. After 2 days, Jesus' disciples probably thought that Jesus had decided not to personally attend to his friend. They knew that it was dangerous for him to go to Bethany, since it was quite close to Jerusalem, where many people had tried to stone him. With Jesus' words in mind, they might have also presumed that Lazarus was getting well. In any case, Jesus surprised them by announcing that he was setting out for Bethany, which was in the province of Judea. When the disciples voiced concern for his safety, which we've already talked about, Jesus responded with a proverb, probably common at the time, but that had added meaning coming from Jesus. He spoke of walking in the light and in the darkness. People who walk in light do not stumble because they can see, but people who walk in the darkness stumble because they can't see. This is not only true with regard of a physical condition, but also true with regard to a person's spiritual journey in their walk of life, if they're not allowing the light of Christ to shine and his word to give them direction. Only those who walk with Christ, the light of the world, can see and not stumble. Those who were listening to Jesus in this context could not clearly grasp who he was because they were refusing his light. Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. Also, he said he was going to Bethany, presumably by himself, to wake Lazarus up. The choice was theirs as to whether they would accompany him despite the peril that awaited. It's up to you guys. And you heard what Thomas, said about it all. He questioned this whole idea. The disciples took his words literally, thinking that Lazarus would wake up from a natural sleep. That being the case, their response to Jesus' intention to see Lazarus was to wonder why he would venture into such a dangerous situation unnecessarily. Well, Jesus explained to them that Lazarus was not literally asleep, but had died. Jesus again demonstrated his supernatural power to know things beyond normal human ability. Evidently, no messengers had passed such tragic news to them, for news of Lazarus' death would have been related to them as a group. So they hadn't got the word, but Jesus already had the word. He knew what was going on. Jesus has insight beyond our insight, and in the understanding of his grace and wisdom, we need to live. An even greater demonstration of Jesus' divine power would occur in Bethany, where Jesus would perform a miracle that would deepen the faith of the disciples. Now, healing Lazarus while he was still alive would have been a good thing, but raising him from the dead after 4 days, wow, unbelievable. But he was going to build up the faith of his disciples and give confidence beyond their confidence with this supernatural act of God. For that reason, Jesus was glad that he had not been present at Lazarus' death. He was not happy that his friend had died, but that by his obeying God's plan of waiting for the right time to raise Lazarus from the dead, his followers would witness the glory of God's power through him. So Jesus encouraged them, "Hey, come along. Wait to see what I'm going to show you." of all the disciples, Thomas, who is known as the doubter, I know in the scriptures, and we talk about that sometimes, challenged others to go with Jesus back to Judea, where death seemingly was imminent for all of them. John provided both his Hebrew name Thomas and Greek name Didymus, both of which mean twin. This is the first time John mentioned him. Despite the brevity of his appearance, Thomas's comment shows his leadership and courage, even though he may have struggled with doubts. God is honored when we act obediently despite our struggles and doubts. People walk in the Lord in the relationship at different degrees and levels, some with more confidence than others, some more bold and intuitive. But however it might be, as they grasp and they look at things through their mind's eyes and look at things collectively, it is up to them how they collect the data, work with it, and begin to surmise what God is going to do as they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord in their own way. But what we need to learn in the midst of growing in our own way, in our own time, in our own season, is that what we should do is to be faithful with what God has wanted us to do and walk confidently with Him, sometimes despite the evidence. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me, they're never going to die." After Jesus and his band arrived in Bethany, they were told that 4 days earlier, Lazarus' body had been put in a tomb. Since a dead body decayed quickly in the hot Palestine climate, Lazarus' family would have had his body anointed, wrapped, and laid in the family tomb. So he wasn't just dead. He was wrapped up, tied up, and everything else. It'd been days. He stinketh. The 4 days is significant in that Jesus would not have reached his friend while he was still alive, even if he had left Perea immediately after hearing the report of Lazarus' illness. The delay was to assure in people's minds that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was truly a miracle. There would be no doubt. Since Jerusalem was no more than a few miles from Bethany, a number of Jews from the city paid their respects to Mary and Martha during this time of grief. Evidently, this family had commanding influence or were popular among the local people. In any case, the closeness between Bethany and Jerusalem indicates that news of the miracle would have circulated quickly throughout the city of God. When the sisters of Lazarus heard that Jesus was approaching their village, Martha went out to greet him, while Mary remained in the house. Of the two sisters, Martha appears to have been the more active. In Luke's portrait of them, Martha was busy serving people while Mary enjoyed learning at her master's feet. You know, there's a lot of people that are Marthas and they're busy at serving, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong here. But there's something special about appreciating that time of learning and listening and praying at Jesus' feet. Hallelujah. And I appreciate those who are workers in God's vineyard. But I want you to know, I know very few that really sit at Christ's table, enjoy waiting upon the Lord, understand and want to take clear and more concise insight into the dimensions of the Word of God. And it's something that sometimes saddens me, as I see so many people willing to work, but not wait. There's a time to work, and there's a time in certain variables where in the presence of God and in the Word of God, we need to dwell in order to gain all we can at the Master's feet. And when there are those intimate times and very special times of learning and growing and receiving of the Holy Spirit, we need to wait upon the Lord and allow Him to renew our strength and to get insight into things we would never get otherwise. Hallelujah. Personal knowledge is a lot better than, quote, just I've read it knowledge, or I heard it from the grapevine. something you know personally that has had an effect upon you, and you've had a revelation. It means a whole lot more to you than secondhand knowledge or just reading a book or just remembering a story. And time with our Savior, and intimate time in His Word, and dedicated time in His Word is so important. You do not get enough teaching in God's Word, and you do not get enough insight into the Lord and His relationship by just praying at church, praying in our Bible study groups, and gaining the basics, and gaining the insight you are. In your own time reading, studying, devoting, and spending so many more hours of the day that you could in the presence of God and in prayer, you will gain much greater insight and clarity, even with the Word that you're giving or given, like today and throughout the week. As we usually have two sessions at Covenant, and many churches have the same, we have a lectionary series or something we're teaching, and then there's other cooperative studies. Take advantage and gain what you can from that, but during the week, pray on it, consider it, let it become a part of you, and spend time with the Lord to allow Him to reveal things to you. And sometimes you'll have questions for me and other shepherd leaders or your pastors out there when you need to gain certain understanding that is not coming to your attention, that you really can't gain access to. Amen. And the Lord can help through the ministers of God. On the surface, Martha's first words to Jesus appear to be a veiled rebuke in John 11:21. After all, she had scolded Jesus once before for her sister's apparent idleness. Martha, however, probably knew that Jesus could not have come in time to heal her brother of his illness. Thus, Martha's comment was more likely an expression of regret that he couldn't have been present, a feeling the sisters had probably spoke of quite often during the past 4 days. When times of heartache come, we should not hesitate to respectfully express our disappointments to God. There's nothing wrong with that. And in their sense, there was already a process of grief taking place. So there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And it's healthy. Okay, it's healthy. Martha's next remark might be interpreted as a sign of a remarkable faith in Jesus' power to raise people from the dead in verse 22. Later, however, she was the one who complained when Jesus ordered the stone to be removed from the entrance to Lazarus' tomb. It is possible that Martha was merely noting that she still had faith in Jesus, for God obviously grants Jesus whatever request he asks. But, you know, there were some things, you know, gnawing her in her spirit. After Jesus told Martha that her brother would rise from the dead, Martha showed that she had not thought about Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life at the time. Instead, she voiced the view of the Pharisees that God would resurrect the just at the end of times. We see that here, and we've read in verses 23 and 24. Jesus' statement may have been said to her and her sister many times by others to comfort them, and now it may have sounded hollow, very hollow to her. Jesus' response is incredible. He did not say that he would resurrect Lazarus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hallelujah. His declaration is another of the great I am statements that speaks of his godhood and messianic nature. Jesus, in fact, is the life of the age to come, and all who put their trust in him will experience the resurrection life. Hallelujah. When Jesus asked Martha whether she believed what he was saying, he was actually asking her whether she believed in him. Regardless of her fretful nature, Martha had amazing faith in Jesus. She not only replied positively, but was clear about what she believed, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's only divine Son, and the one who came into this world from heaven and became man. Few, if any, could have affirmed Christ any better than Martha did. Amen. Leaving Jesus outside her village, Martha went back home and told Mary that the teacher wanted to see her. It was her turn here. The article, "the," is important here because it denotes that the sisters regard Jesus as having far more authority than any other Jewish rabbis. They understood that Jesus was special. Amen. Naturally, Mary took Jesus' request as a command and hurried to the place where Martha had conversed with him. Apparently, Mary was in such a rush to comply and probably was also anxious to see him that her Jewish comforters took notice and followed her. They assumed that she was going to continue her mourning at her brother's tomb and thought they would join her in her grieving, as they had already started this process. Although Mary's words are almost identical to her sister's first words to Jesus, her actions departed dramatically from Martha's. Mary fell at his feet in homage to him and wept as she spoke. There was a depth. There was a level of understanding of who he was and the power of the Son. And she understood so much about Jesus that her sister really couldn't even delve into or understand because of the intimacy she had with God, with him. Hallelujah. And that has shown her, that is shown here, excuse me, and she shows and reflects this awesomeness of God that she apparently understands, and yet the intimacy of confidence in approaching him. And that's what I want you to have with the Lord. I want you that awesomeness of God and understanding of his greatness, but also that intimacy and feeling that you can approach him each and every day. Okay? She too believed he had the power to heal her brother of his illness, but now it was apparently too late. Like Mary, we should not hesitate to worship God, even in times of grief. But in this particular setting, there was more than grief that was happening, and God had a miracle that was about ready to take place. Upon seeing the sadness of Mary and her companions, Jesus was deeply moved. The Greek verb John uses normally is meant to snort like a horse. When a person is extremely angry, it is unlikely that Jesus was upset with the mourners, though he might have been furious with the painful effects of death in this world. It is more likely that John was simply describing Jesus' compassion for them. Yet Jesus was also troubled, quite possibly because they had failed to grasp the power he held over death and the life he had to offer, so that he could demonstrate his power at Lazarus' tomb. He asked where the tomb was located, and he wanted to know right now. As the sisters directed Jesus to the grave, he showed his grief by crying. The word to describe his tears suggests a quiet mourning, not the loud wailing of the other mourners. In response to Jesus' tears, some of the Jews noted how much he must have loved his friend, while others wondered why he had healed Lazarus of his illness. After all, he was able to restore sight to the blind man several months earlier. None of them, however, were anticipating the awesome display of his glory that was about to take place in their presence. God's glory often shines brightest when circumstances seem like they could get darker. Hallelujah. And in your life today, I want you to know that that's truth. That God's glory wants to shine its brightest even if it seems like you're in your darkest hour or circumstances aren't working out for you. God has a way to redeem the time, redeem the day, and he wants to do so and show forth who he is and what he means in your life, and that he is the resurrection and the life. Now look with me, if you will, further on in these scriptures. Let's go down to the 38th verse of chapter 11. Hallelujah. Thank you. As we continue to delve into his word, being attentive and considering these scriptures and what the Lord's trying to speak to our hearts. Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, remove the stone. This is his first instruction. And in your life and mine, there are so many of us that need the stone removed. You know, we've lost our faith. We've lost our confidence. We don't believe that God can minister in some certain area. We've given up on our job, or we've given up in this circumstance. But I want you to know sometimes all the Lord needs you to do, or for you to do, is to remove the stone of doubt. Remove the stone of fear. Remove the situation at hand from that place where it has become an impediment from God revealing his glory. And let God show forth his glory. Amen. Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus replied, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? So they removed the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out and his feet bound and his hands tied and his face covered with a cloth. Come out, Lazarus. Come out, Lazarus. There's situations in your life where the Lord just has to speak that word and life comes forth. And you need to allow him to do so and allow his word to speak into your life and take it with confidence and know that he has the power to redeem the situation, to make it good in his precious and glorious name. Hallelujah. The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Woo! What a sight it must have been. Jesus has told them to roll away the stone. And so the stone has been removed. And he just speaks in there. Come on, Lazarus. Come on out. And Lazarus comes out, even in his grave clothes. Probably not too easy to move. But here he is. And Jesus commands him, take away the grave clothes. Some of you have removed the stone. Some of you have heard the voice of the Lord and came out. But a lot of you have not allowed God to untie you from the things of this world. Hallelujah. Some of you have met the resurrection life. You have let the stone be gone. You have heard his voice. You've come out and you've given the life, your life to the Lord. But you haven't allowed him to unfetter the grave clothes, allowed you to walk and move and have life in his name. And the old traditions and the old things and the old sins still plague your life because you haven't allowed him to become the redeemer and resurrection in your life. And I have met Christian after Christian after Christian who has never, ever participated in truly walking in the resurrection life. Because the grave clothes are still wrapped around them. And they're still bound by their traditions. They're still bound by their doubts. They're still bound by the fetters of this world. They're still bound by their avarices. They're still bound by things that got the best of them. But Jesus wants that taken off. And you notice he asked people to help to do that. Your pastor, ministers, the teachers, our shepherd leaders, your best friend, your prayer partner, they want to help you to get rid of these grave clothes off your life so that you can participate in the fullness and the glory and the power of the resurrection life. But you've got to let him do it. This was something the Lord really brought to my attention in considering the study. And I have not had or heard too many preachers talk about this importance and the fact that there are participants in this situation. We are participants in this plan of salvation. We are participants in seeing God's glory take place. We are participants in seeing the full resurrection life take place. And we need to be those, not that keep people bound up, not that keep people allowed to stay within that place they have been, but to see them come full circle and to see the Lord reveal his glory in their lives. Can you say amen? I pray that touches you as much as it has me. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied and his face covered with cloth. Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Devil, you got to let them go of the cigarettes. Devil, you got to let them go from the drinking. Devil, you got to let them go from the traditions. Devil, you got to let them go of those things in the situation in life that are keeping them from God's glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Call it out. Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what had been done. Hallelujah. When Jesus arrived at Lazarus' tomb, the people's sorrow again touched him deeply. Yet he knew he would soon turn their sorrow to joy. As he gazed at the cave before him, he ordered the group to remove the stone that blocked its entrance, and God wanted to show forth his glory and was setting the background for this beautiful miracle. In order for the people to comply with Jesus' command, Martha, as the elder sister of the deceased, had to prove it. And she hesitated, knowing that after the 4 days in the tomb, Jesus' decaying body would have filled the cave with repulsive smell. But Jesus, hallelujah, began to work out this miracle. And Jesus could have responded to Martha's protest by telling her that he would bring her brother back to life, but instead he reminded her she must believe in him. And she had previously declared, and by having this faith in him, she should be able to see the glory of God. And many people would soon see a miracle, but the participants here had to recognize some things, and Jesus was trying to bring it to their attention. After Martha assented, okay, she assented to Jesus' instruction, and her friends moved the stone, Jesus spoke to his heavenly Father. Oh, but he stinketh, Lord. But Lord, you know, this person's life. It doesn't matter. Martha, can I go ahead and do what I want to do here? Hallelujah. In your life today, the Lord is talking to you like he did Martha. And, hey, I know it stinks. I know it's bad. I know it doesn't look too good. But if you allow me to, let's take off the stone. Let me show you what I can do. Oh, but Lord, it's so bad. It's so gross. You don't want to see this, Lord. No. I'm the resurrection life. I've seen it all. There's no problem. There's no situation. There's no sin. There's no transgression. There's no illness. There's nothing that God hasn't dealt with before. And you might sit there and you might want to be in the hole in the ground, so to speak, trying to, oh, Lord, you know, no, just don't bother. But he wants to say, I don't care how it stinks. I don't care how it's perceived. I don't care how it looks. I want to show my glory. And I want you to know my Martha's in this world. I care for you. And I'm going to turn this out right. Amen. He did not ask God to act on his behalf, but he thanked God for always hearing him. And Jesus had probably already prayed for the raising of Lazarus, and he was confident that this would be done. God always listened to him and granted him his requests. Jesus worded his prayer so that those present might believe in him by showing that he was dependent on God to perform the miracle he was about to do. They might believe that God had sent him into the world and he was not some miracle worker seeking glory for himself, but that all he did was for the glory of Papa. Jesus turned his attention to the dead man, and in a loud voice he commanded Lazarus to leave the tomb. To the astonishment of the crowd, including Lazarus' family, Jesus' disciples, and the Jewish visitors, Lazarus obeyed. With his hands, feet, and head still bound in burial clothes, Lazarus came out of the darkness of that cave into the light of day. Hallelujah. The Lord wants you to come out of the darkness. He wants you to come out of those things that bound you. He wants you to come out from among them and be separate and see the grace of God and the light of Christ shine and see his resurrection power. The people were probably stunned by what they had just witnessed. Jesus roused them by instructing them to remove the strips of grave clothes from Lazarus' body. By doing this, they would know that Lazarus was truly alive, and this appearance was not merely some magic trick. By this amazing act of God's power, Jesus showed that he alone has the power over death, hell, and the grave. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a number of Jews put their faith in him. The Jewish religious leaders then convened a meeting of the Sanhedrin in which they plotted Jesus' death. They feared that Jesus' activities would disturb the Romans, who would in turn strip them of their authority. Knowing their intentions to arrest him, Jesus temporarily ceased his public ministry and withdrew to a remote village with his closest disciples. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany, where he visited with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha while they ate dinner together. Mary anointed his feet with expensive perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his 12 disciples, protested that the money spent on the perfume could have been given to the poor. Judas didn't really care about the poor. In fact, Judas stole money from the coffers of the church, which he was able to do because he was responsible for the money bag. Judas later betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus rebuked Judas, saying that Mary's act was special because it honored his coming death. While Jesus' friends pondered the significance of his statement, a large crowd came to Lazarus' home to see Jesus and one he had resurrected from the dead, because this miracle had caused many more Jews to believe in Jesus. The chief priests decided to kill Lazarus as well. Boy, this miracle caused a lot of people to be upset. Can you believe it? Here's Jesus performing a dynamic miracle. Stone's been rolled away. Word's been spoken. They took off the grave clothes. And Lazarus has come back from the dead after 4 days. But the opposition, those who he basically mocked by this demonstration of power, who didn't recognize the power of the resurrection of God and didn't recognize his divine authority, were pretty upset. And they weren't just upset at him. They were upset at Lazarus. But Jesus afterwards, after a couple of days, showed forth to them his grace and mercy and spent some time with them, but understood what was going on in the background and that there were those who wanted to kill him. Nothing different, really, in a way, because already there were those who wanted to stone him. But as Jesus kept on revealing the power of God and what the Lord could do in lives, those of the religious order became more and more disturbed. I'll never forget the 1960s and then later on in the early 70s when I became a believer. The Jesus movement was really alive and powerful. And many people in the hippie movement and everything else were getting saved, and there became these people involved in the church that, quote, didn't look like folks should be in the church. But they were becoming those who were becoming part of the redeemed, part of those who were the blood washed, those who were of God, believers in Christ. And the church really didn't know what to do with this powerful ministry of love that was going forth and the outpouring of God's Spirit in all the churches in such a demonstrative fashion. Things just didn't seem normal. And in Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran churches, it didn't matter. This charisma, this charismatic move of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit became demonstrated, and miracles, signs, and wonders become more prevalent within the denominational circles, which really didn't allow those grave clothes to come off too often and allow the revelation of God's life to come and be seen so predominantly. But it did. Now we think of it as ordinary. Now we think of it as, okay, it happened, and so many churches have accepted what God has been doing. But we can so easily, and I've seen it in the churches, get to a place and be so comfortable with what we are and what we have been that we actually muffle out and put the grave clothes back on people, and we don't allow them to come into his presence the way we should. We don't allow him to reveal his word like we should. And I want to caution the church about that. And we need to be careful that we don't become comfortable in just having our study sessions and getting in insights of God's word and just trying to allow the character of God alone to flourish. But then in the midst of so doing, he wants to reveal himself, his love, and show his power and glory. And we never want to forget that. And in the Jesus movement, so many things within the songs and the word and everything else, there became this just desire. See, okay, how much does God want to unfold his glory? And I love that so very much. I cherish certain times in my life where I have been in the supernatural presence of God, like seeing resurrection power here in this passage of study in the book of John chapter 11. And see his glory in such a wonderful way. And I go back to those times where I've actually seen the glory of God pass from one part of a large tabernacle to another. In the middle, the Lord revealed it to me as the service is going on and people worshiping God and his glory just going back and forth and the power and the presence of God. And certain times in my life where I've seen such demonstrative love of God that I just cherish it. Where I've been lost and been singing and ministering in the word, and we, without even recognizing it, it was almost midnight before we left the church. Because we didn't want to leave his presence. And as long as we were physically able, we wanted to just be caught up in his love. I love and cherish those times. And I hunger at times for that kind of work of God in some of the settings we have. And there are some services here at Covenant where we have seen that kind of power demonstrated in God. And when we are in those kind of places of worship, you notice how a pastor just, we just wait upon God. We just allow God to measure. We just cherish it. Because it's like a Bethel in your relationship with God. You mark it out. It becomes something that you can experience and reflect upon that helps you remember his glory. And when times get tough, when things are difficult, when things aren't going the way they should, and you feel like your prayers are just not being heard, it's with those memories, it's with those Bethels, it's with those memorials, you all of a sudden are brought back to attention to. You say, wait, God has done this before. And he could do it again. And I want you to know he's the resurrection and the life, and he will do it again. And in your heart and life and in our church and in the churches of God, he wants to show forth and demonstrate his glory. And if the pastors and teachers and laymen don't get it done, he'll use whoever he's got to get it done. And in the Jesus movement, we saw that a lot of people out of the ordinary were used in a very profound measure and way. I have a dear friend of mine who never thought much about Catholics. And he was a Baptist preacher, and he just didn't think nothing good could come out of the Catholic Church. But then when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit started taking place in this very intimate move of God, people accepting Christ and seeing the power of God in the Catholic Church in the 60s and 70s became like, you know, every day. It just ripped out that old garbage he had of tradition as a Baptist. And God gave him appreciation for Catholics. And he actually was called upon to come and minister at one of these charismatic meetings in the Catholic Church where he was the main speaker. And he told them how God had just shattered his old world and his whole world and allowed him to see things. And the Lord didn't care about the setting many times and didn't care about where it was at as much as he was concerned about being allowed to do what he wanted to do. And God wants to work out his grace, his mercy, his spirit in just any setting imaginable. And I want you to know that God wants to minister to you today. and wants to be the resurrection and life. I really don't want to stop ministering. And as I just sense the presence of God in such a powerful way. But I want you to know today, He wants to see the stone removed. He wants to speak into your life hope and life, fresh breath of God. And He wants you to, with the help of others sometimes, and you might need the help of others, prayer partners and friends, remove the grave clothes you finally recognize are there and see the life of God begin to be shared in your heart and life in such a special fashion. There's a lot of things I've come to know in the Lord that I didn't think He could do. And I basically had religion and my Christology wrapped up in a nice little ball. But I tell you, I thank you that He's the resurrection life and He's the revelator as well. And through His word and His spirit has shown me so many wonderful things. And also warned me of things that were not of God. Hallelujah. God is good in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have come together and have, I pray, had insight from heaven for each and every one of us in your word here from John chapter 11. And thank you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. I pray, Lord, if there's any guile, any sin, any transgression, any iniquity in our hearts, God, you would purge us of that this morning or this evening at whatever time we are together and listening to this lesson. And I pray, God, that you would cleanse us and motivate us and instill a fresh spirit. And your Holy Spirit would touch us and anoint us, that we would begin to take hold of those things that need to be rooted out or minister in those areas that we need to be ministered to, and to let your Holy Spirit have its way and guide us in the way you choose, that we might be a vessel of honor for you, that we might be a blessing to someone today, that we might lead someone to you, that we might help someone upon our lives journey. And Lord, that ourselves as well would be able to get the clutter and debris out of our lives and to see the visitation of your glory. Lord, you want to do something awesome in my life today. God, hallelujah. The debts are going to be defeated. Opportunities are going to be seen. Lives are going to be changed and challenged, but it's not going to be done without you. Lord, I've tried so many times to get things done right, and I've tried so many times to accomplish certain things, but Lord, you can do so much better a job than me. And I just pray your touch today. Touch, Lord, remove our debts. Give hope in response in our finances. Touch in our hurts and our pains and, God, what we're feeling in our bodies and some of the difficulties and discomforts and heal them. God, touch our relationships and heal our homes and our lives and draw us near to the Father's love. God, minister today in such a special way. Let your name be glorified. We love you, Lord. We just praise you, God, for your goodness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. Thank you for allowing me to share with you today. And I pray that you'll just take this word and God will bless you very much so. Hallelujah. And you'll be used of God in a special way. And He'll touch you at your point of need. In Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a song sung by Chris Christian many years ago called "In the Grave Clothes." You know, and it talked about the Lord and it talked about that great cave and it talked about how the Lord emptied that cave and how the Lord gave life and resurrection power. And I want you to know today, He wants to give resurrection power to you. Amen. In Jesus' name. God bless you today. Appreciate you being with us.